We open the to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, all the way to the end of the chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who separateth us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 26 and 27, where we read this about the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Whenever in the scripture, beloved, you come to the doctrine of the dilemma, say, and that's because even though the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, this was written by, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit says very little about himself. Because this morning from John 16, Jesus says, he shall not come to speak of himself, but whatever I have revealed to him, that's what he'll come and talk about. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the scriptures. He doesn't come to bring us a message about himself, but he comes to direct our faith. Jesus cross. And the Holy Spirit works like the wind we saw from John 3 in mysterious and secret ways which cannot be seen. And so, what are we going to say about the Holy Spirit? Well, tonight from these verses, we're going to look at one of the secret works of the Holy Spirit. One of the secret which we wouldn't see. This is Holy Spirit's main work. His main work is to come in regeneration to the believer and to apply the blessings of Jesus Christ to the heart and to the life of every one of the children of God. But you have an aspect of that secret work of the Holy Spirit here in the verses before us tonight. His intercession for the saints. This verse, these two verses, come in a very rich context in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is, in a sense, the chapter in the book of Romans which is about the practical assurance that the children of God can have, the preservation of the saints. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Later on in the chapter, we read some beautiful verses. Verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? He says we are more than conquerors, and he's persuaded that nothing in heaven or earth can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about assurance. And the instrument that brings assurance to the children of God is the Holy Spirit. The verses we're going to look at are not the only ones that talk about the Spirit in this chapter. But in the earlier verses, it talks about the work of the Spirit assuring us of salvation. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here's the Holy Spirit as the instrument to bring to us assurance, to us in our hearts that we are the children of God, so that we know the love of God, know this inseparable, unconquerable love that God has for us. And that's founded, verse 29, and Paul's going to go on to this in Romans chapter 9, but that's founded on this, that God did foreknow us, and he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you have the foundation of assurance in eternity, in God's eternal predestination. You have the revelation of it in the love of Christ, and you have the work of it, the assurance work in us by the Holy Spirit. And when in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It's as though he's adding to what he's already said about the Spirit does this. He gives testimony in our hearts that we are the children of God. But he does this as well. He helps our infirmities. And here in these verses and verse 28 too, the Apostle Paul is addressing a very practical thing, is that the believer struggles to know the goodness and the good providence and will of God in his life. And he struggles in that in prayer. He prays and God doesn't seem to answer his prayers or to give him desires. And that's really what Paul is answering in the verses that we're going to look at tonight. We wrestle in prayer. Every believer struggles in prayer. No believer would say, in my prayer life, I don't wrestle in prayer anymore. I'm comfortable with my prayer life. I don't wrestle with God and I don't have questions in my prayer life. No, every believer has this struggle. And it's really a struggle that is answered in the words of the text. You have in the chapter here, the groanings of the creation under the curse, the groanings of the children of God to be delivered. And then in the text, the groanings of the Spirit. These groanings are literally sighing. And it's a sighing under adversity in hope for something greater and better. The Spirit with us sighs, waiting for our glory and adoption in heaven to be the sons of God. So tonight we'll look at these verses under the theme, the Spirit's intercession. We want to notice three things about the Spirit's intercession. First, that it's complete. Second, that it's crucial, that it's necessary. And then finally, that it's comforting for the child of God. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is intercession? Well, very simply, intercession is to pray in behalf of somebody else to God, to make prayers for somebody else. And it's a very important Christian duty. It ought to be a part of all of our prayers that we make intercession for others whom we know are going through struggles and trials in their life. You find as you read Paul's epistles that he was one who was very diligent in intercession. He says to some of the churches that he prays in every prayer of his for them, remembering them and thanking God for them. And it's important in the church because it builds unity in the church. Then our prayer is not prayers are for others. And we learn to live in love. God answers our intercessory prayer with unity and peace in the church as we put others before ourselves. There's great comfort for us when we're in trial to know that believers, fellow believers, are praying for us. This is important. It's important in the body of the church. As Paul prayed for others, so we should too. And yet, as we think about intercessory prayer, one believer for another, another believer for me, there's a sense in which there's something quite inadequate about the prayers that others make for me. Somebody will say to you in your trial, well, I'll pray for you. And you say, well, thanks, that's nice. But in the back of your mind, you think, well, you don't really know my trial. You don't really know what to pray for me. I hardly know what to pray. So how are you going to know what the trials are? And there's a sense in which the believer can never know the trials and troubles of my own life. There's a sense in which in our trials and in our prayers, there's a loneliness as we go through the struggles of life. No one else really knows what I have to go through. And then there's this great comfort in the Word of God to know that in our trials we have a heavenly intercessor. Paul comes to that in verse 34. He says, who is he that condemneth? Can somebody lay a charge against you that will bring you to hell, that will drag you away from your right standing before God in your justification? Who is he that condemneth? Here's the answer to that. to the accusations of Satan. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 25, that he's there at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, so that he may save us to the uttermost. It's impossible with having the living Christ, as it were, on our side praying for us to God, that we should ever perish. And so we have this one in heaven. Hebrews 4 tells us that he's touched the feeling of our infirmities. Christ himself has gone through all our struggles and trials. And so, in a sense, he knows, as he brings our prayers to God, what we are experiencing and going through as believers. But perhaps you think, and some people do think this, perhaps you think, but Christ is so far removed from me. He's in heaven at God's right hand. Well, then you have here in the text another intercessor, the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. We have this double intercession. We have the three persons of the Trinity working together in our interest. That's the idea. We have Christ in heaven who's given his blood praying for us. And we have the Holy Spirit who has been poured out in the church and who lives in us and with us and sees things through our eyes and knows our hearts. We have him also making intercession and lifting prayers to God for us. The Comforter sent from the Father who dwells in us. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. He's very close to us. This one also makes intercession for us. That's what the text is telling us. You have not just the inadequate and incomplete intercession of fellow believers. You have also the intercession of Christ, our Redeemer, who's got every foundation to pray on our behalf in his death. And you have also the Holy Spirit very close, interceding for us, compensating for our infirmity. Now, an important question to ask of this text is, who actually makes these to God? What the text talking about? Because there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is the author of all our prayers. The only way that we can really truly pray and have heavenly desires and pray to God, thy will be done, is that the Holy Spirit has worked in us this desire for spiritual things and even to look to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit is the author of all our prayers. And the question is this, is that what the text is talking about? Some commentators will interpret it that way. They say, well, the idea here is that the Holy Spirit helps us to make prayers. But that's not the idea, is it? The Holy Spirit, we read, helps our infirmities. And at the end of verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit itself prays. And it's important for us to understand here that the Holy Spirit is a person, one of the persons of the Trinity, capable of action. He's not an impersonal force, but he's a person who does things, and this is the one of the things that he does. He makes intercession. He makes intelligible prayers to God in behalf of the saints. And that ties it back, really, to the groanings that I talked about. There is the groaning of the creation. The creation is under the curse. And Paul talks quite at length about the creature or the creation groaning to be delivered. The curse has worked on the creation, and the creation waits to be delivered from the curse of sin. And we also, he says, we groan within ourselves, waiting to be delivered. We sigh, we long, we have this hope. We want to be delivered. We're in this struggle with sin. We're in the struggle in life with different kinds of troubles and trials, and we cry out in it, waiting to be delivered. And then along with our groanings and sighings and longings of hope under the heaviness of life, the Holy Spirit, along with us, gives these prayers of intercession, these groanings for us. That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit Himself makes these prayers to God. And the text says that these groanings, which He makes, these sighs, these prayers, are groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that the Holy Spirit's prayers for us are so deep and so profound that they cannot be put into human words. You have here a negative to express or to emphasize something. We sometimes do that with, for example, the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the understanding of God. Who can know? Who can understand His ways? This Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man to know the things that God has in store for them that love Him." And so the idea here is that the Holy Spirit expresses prayers that we could never express and that couldn't even be explained to us, because we wouldn't, with our finite minds, be able to grasp the depth of what the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And this is very important, these groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Holy Spirit talking to God. And in a sense, you could say it's God talk. It's God talk. You have that sometimes in Scripture, God communing with Himself. You have it in the creation of man, for example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God, we read that this evening in the article of the Belgic Confession, but God consulted with Himself and He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And this is what was about to happen. God had created the whole universe in all its glory and beauty, but God was about to create the most magnificent thing in all the universe, man. And so God, as it were, before He revealed and brought forth the crowning work of His creation, consulted with Himself. There was divine counsel. Because God was so keenly interested in what was about to happen. And that's the idea here. God communing with Himself, the Spirit making these groanings of intercession to God, which we could not understand, taking counsel with God because He's so intensely interested in our good and our salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus, in His intercession, saves us, is willing to save us to the uttermost, and that's why He makes that intercession for us. And now the Spirit, so keenly interested in our salvation, as we long and groan in our life and sigh and hope, He sighs with us because He's so interested in our good. That's the idea here. The Spirit is making these prayers along with our prayers. that we make is prayer to God. There are some times when that's all our prayers are, just sighing under the troubles and the trials of life. You have some examples of that in the scripture in Psalm 77, which we sang just a little while ago. Psalm 77 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak." He's laying in bed at night, wide awake, and he just doesn't know what to say in the troubles and in the trials of his life. You have that as well in Psalm 6. In Psalm 6, in verses 6 and 8, the psalmist says, "I'm weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." Notice how to what he does at night as groanings. And then in verse 8, he identifies those groanings as prayers. At the end of the verse, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." There's a voice, a prayer, a message that goes up to God from his groaning and his weeping. The Spirit, when we groan and when we sigh and when we long and when we have hope in the midst of the trials and struggles of life, the Spirit sighs and groans with us in a way much deeper and greater than we could ever express in our words. That's the idea here in the text. And that means that sometimes we go through these struggles in life and we don't know what to pray or make a specific petition to God when those things happen in life. God supplies the answers because he doesn't just answer my petition and my desire, but the better petition of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 puts that this way: "He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That is, according to the Spirit who works within us. There are times when God doesn't answer our prayers as we expect, as we desire. And that's because at those times, God is listening to the intercession of the Spirit. And so we hear this double action here in our hearts to God from the Holy Spirit, who, as it were, sees our world from ground level, and then the intercessor at God's right hand, God the Son, who pleads his worthiness as ours for God to bless us in this world. And that means because of this, all our prayers are brought perfectly into the presence of God. This is one aspect of the Spirit's work. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He meant that he would send the Spirit to be with us in our lives, in this world. And one reason that we need the Spirit is so that we know that we're not alone in this world, that God knows our needs, that God is with us as we go through the struggles of life. And we have, as it were, this immediate transmission in the Holy Spirit to God of our needs. Now we need this. This is critical. We need the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And we need it because, as the text says in verse 26, he helpeth our infirmities, and that word should be in the singular. He helpeth our infirmity. It's referring to a specific thing. He helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. That infirmity, what is it? Well, it's what Paul goes on to explain. It's this, that we don't know what to pray for as we should in the situations that confront us in life. Now, what is infirmity? Is it this? Well, it refers to a weakness, doesn't it? What is it? Is it that we are creaturely, or is it that we are sinners? Which one? Well, the weakness is this, that we are creaturely, that we are finite, that we only have a finite perspective on things. This weakness, this finite perspective combined with our sinful natures can lead us into sin in response to the will of God in our lives. It can lead us into sin. But our infirmity, this weakness that we don't know what to pray because we don't think things from an eternal perspective, isn't in itself sinful. And we have to say that because as you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ, who was humbled and became a man, but remained sinless, one thing you see is that this very infirmity had to bear in his weakened human nature. There were things Jesus did know as God. There were things that God revealed to him marvelously as he lived here on the earth. But there were things in nature that he didn't know. You know, for example, and it's very famous, he says he doesn't even know the day or the hour of his return. Now, it doesn't mean that the Son of God doesn't know that, but he meant that in his human nature, during his earthly life, he didn't know the day or the hour. Well, there are things that were hidden from him in his human nature, and that wasn't sinful. It was just a part of his being a finite human. And this is what Paul is saying. That's the weakness that we have in our prayers. Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. This too. He knew the weakness and the finiteness of human nature and the pains and the troubles that we go through and we don't understand the way that God is using them for our good as we go through them in our lives. And there's a great contrast here. We don't know. Isn't that true? Sometimes we just don't know what to pray as we go through the troubles of life. The psalmist had that a number of times. We just don't know what to say. And so the most way sometimes is, well, Lord, I don't know, but Thou, Lord, knowest. Thy will is best. And beyond that, we don't know what to say in our prayers. So, as Paul puts it here, we simply sigh. We groan. Because we don't know what to say to God in different situations that come in life. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Oh, yes, we know that we should pray. We know how, since we know how to approach God in reverence. We know the kind of things that Jesus taught us to pray. But we come into a situation where we just don't know what to pray. This is our infirmity. We know even the eternal purposes of God. Romans 8, verse 28, the very next verse, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We have this knowledge of faith of the purposes of God and His sovereignty and His providence. We believe it, but we can't see it in the particular situations of our life. And so in adversity and trial, we sigh. Psalm 39 and verse 2. You have in Psalm 39 a psalmist who's obviously been through a very difficult trial, and he says in Psalm 39 verse 2, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. He was under such a great affliction and sorrow that he was just stunned to silence. He says in verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou, Lord, didst it. God had done something. We don't know what it was, but some severe blow had come in his life, some evil. Maybe an evil committed against him by an ungodly man. And he realizes God's hand is in this. Thou, Lord, didst it. And so he's silent before God. You have in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 10 a similar expression of silence in sorrow. This is after the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is the voice of Jerusalem that's fallen. And in Jeremiah and Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 10, you read this, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. And he's saying the sorrow is so intense that he just doesn't know what to say. None of them do. They're silent before God. And this is what happens when we don't know what to say. The Spirit does. The Spirit does. And Romans chapter 8 explains that to us in verse 27, because the Spirit is omniscient. We're not omniscient. We don't know the purposes and the will of God. We don't know all the things and the details and the intricacies of the will of God as they're being worked out in our lives. But verse 27, he that searcheth the heart, that is, God is the one who searches the heart. God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, in you, is thinking. He knows the Spirit's perception of things, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God searches the heart. The Spirit is in us. He knows. And he knows also the will of God. So he brings this perfect prayer, this perfect intercession to God in our behalf through the struggles and the troubles of life. We don't know what to pray. And that's part of his work in us, because of his omniscience and his interest in our salvation and good, brings to God the perfect prayer to suit our at a specific point in our lives. We get the best answers to our prayers. You have an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a very well-known passage where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. And you have an example there of Paul in his own life not knowing what to pray as he ought to have prayed. Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he says that he besought the Lord three times to remove this thorn, this obstacle, whatever it was. Because he saw this thing as an obstacle and a hindrance to his work as an apostle and a preacher. And he asked God to remove this obstacle. He thought it would be best for him. Then he'd be more effective in his work. And so he prayed to God. But what's Paul told? What's God's answer? He's told making that prayer, because this wasn't God's will, and he learns to look at things from a spiritual point of view, and he sees that God's way for him is the right way. Because of this thorn in the flesh, he's stronger and better equipped to do his work. He's humbled, and he's not proud in his own strength as he does his labor. He's dependent on the grace of God in his work. And now, understand from Romans 8, the Spirit's intercession, what happened. Paul had this trouble in his life. He made prayer to God. But the Spirit, who knew Paul's life and who knew the will of God for Paul, Paul's prayer made a prayer of his own. He made intercession for Paul. And it wasn't what Paul asked. It was something that was a groaning which could not be uttered. Something that if Paul had heard, this is what the Spirit's praying for you, he wouldn't have understood it. He wouldn't have been able to see that this was right, this was good. And yet that's what the Spirit did. He, alongside of Paul's intercession, of Paul's prayer, made and corrected the prayer of Paul. So that God's will for Paul and for his good was carried out in his life. Verse 8. All things work together for good to them that love God. Paul came to see that God's grace was sufficient. The Spirit praying for Paul was right. And so the text says, he helpeth us in our infirmity. Now this word is only used in the Greek New Testament 2 times, and it's a very strong word. It has the idea of not just coming alongside someone, or not just being sympathetic towards somebody who has a burden to bear in his life which he can't carry on his own, but the idea of this is that somebody else comes in and they take ownership of the situation and they take ownership of the burden. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to bear our burdens to God by making intercession for us. He helps us in our weakness and infirmity. We don't always know what to pray. We have this finite perspective on our life, but he knows. And so he prays according to the will of God. And what a comfort that is for the child of God. It means that we can be assured that our prayers will always receive the best answers. That's you reach ahead in the chapter and you see that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And there is here this unbreakable proof of preservation of the saints. From our verse 28, we love God. And because we love God, we can be sure that God is working all things for our good. That's from our point of view. But from heaven's point of view, verse 29, God foreknew us and predestinated us to be made like to his Son, conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he did predestinate, he came and he called by the gospel. And he gave them, Romans 5, verse 8, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. So we love God because he first loved us. Of that, all things work together for our good. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God doesn't answer your prayer, that's because it's better that he answer it not your way, but according to the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Not only your way, but the will and the purposes of God for you. It's just as well that God doesn't answer the petitions that we make from our finite perspective. We pray from our finite perspective. We don't see everything and we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And it's just as well that God's divine will is done. Let me demonstrate that. I talked about this infirmity. It's not a sinful infirmity. It's a finite infirmity, a creatureliness. Jesus himself partook of this. You remember Jesus in the garden praying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was going through intense suffering and he knew what lay before him. And he prayed in that suffering for deliverance. But he submitted himself to the will of God. Because God could see everything that he was working out in the life of the suffering Savior at that moment for the good and the salvation of his people. And Jesus, in his suffering, the intensity of his suffering, was losing and lost the sense of the favor of God. That was agony. But he submitted. And God's will was done. God answered that prayer according to the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And so with our prayers, God prayers, not as we always desire, but it's just as well, because he knows and he's working all things for our good. We can be sure that the best prayers are made to God in our behalf by the Holy Spirit and answered by God. And then too, as we groan and we sigh and we wait with hope to be delivered, we can be sure of something else too. We can be sure of our salvation. This whole chapter, I said, is about preservation of the saints. It's about assurance. And this fits exactly in that context. Why is it that we sigh and groan under the troubles of life? Why is it that we wrestle in prayer? Because we are waiting, verse 23, for the adoption and the redemption of our body. And we are saved by hope. What we have to see here is this is a fruit of the same Spirit's work in us. This is not our home. This is not the place where we set our heart in our sighing and our groaning. We're looking beyond and we're longing for heaven and deliverance. And that's a longing worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a love for God. And all things work together and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Satan will come to us as we have these struggles and in prayer, and he'll to shake our faith, but you have in our sighing and longing and hoping one of the greatest evidences of the work of the Spirit and of saving faith. And so there's a surety, a knowledge that we can have of verse 28, that all things work together and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so the Spirit does this work in us to assure us and to give us comfort in life and in death. Amen. Lord, gift of the Spirit for the work that he does, for his intense interest in our good and salvation. We pray that by his work we may also have comfort and be assured of thy continual and eternal love for us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.